Baie dankie. Ek is baie dankbaar vir u gewilligheid om die dienste by te woon vanavond. Ek is baie, baie dankbaar. Ek wil net sê dankie vir die dominee en sy vrou en vir die voorreg wat u vir ons as AIB's en vir my gegee het om hier te preek en in u preekstoel te staan. Dit was 'n voorreg. Loof die Here. Ek het in baie groot dienste gepreek deur die jare en baie klein dienste. The smallest meeting I ever preached in, it was 5 people. I don't remember preaching less. I hope I haven't forgotten. But over 50 years of preaching, the Lord let me preach to many, many, many people. A few 100,000. Oh, some say more. But anyway, the smallest meeting, my heart was broken. I was young, and I stood there at the gate. It was a house meeting in Pine Lands in Kapstadt. And I had visited the old IEB names all around that they said, but I think most had died before I got around. Nonetheless, I was longing as a young preacher to preach in this house, to a full house, you know, where they were going out the door, and here were 5 people. That was not so nice for a young preacher. So my heart was broken as I stood at the gate and said, Lord, all those houses that I visited, and so few people. Oh, and then the Lord rebuked me in my heart, and I do believe it was God that rebuked my heart. Will you only be satisfied to serve me if I give you crowds? Will you be brokenhearted and feel sorry for yourself if I just give you a few? And you know, I felt so guilty. I asked God in shame to forgive me. And I went in there and I prayed and I preached to those poor 5 people as if there was 2,000. I don't know what they must have thought, but it was as if there was 2,000 in front of me. They may as well have been. My heart was so full with coming with a vengeance against this terrible thing that I felt sad for myself that I didn't have thousands when I was a young nobody. Nonetheless, there was one man sitting there. There were other people too, husband, wife, and this one man. He was old. But you know that he opened doors across the whole of South Africa because of how I preached that night. So great things happen in small meetings. If I had walked in there and, oh, woe is me, you know, he would have thought, oh, well, this man lost. So he's probably will probably be praying for me. But he went out and he organized for me to preach across South Africa in very, very big congregations. He had influence. And I didn't know how much influence, but I bless God. Despise not the day of small things, God says. So we didn't have the church full. Tell the people they didn't come, shame on them. Okay. They normally would feel bad, okay? But praise the Lord for those that did come, and let's face it, life doesn't revolve around me and you. People have circumstances, tiredness, and if they came once, I bless God they came once. May God follow them with the message they heard that God brought them to hear. So over the few nights, we've had a lot of people, and thank the Lord for that. Dankie, Dominee. Dankie vir die kerk, die kerkraad en die gemeente. Ek is baie dankbaar. So God bless you. Jan Harm, Labeskagni. My, I always look for him and he's gone, then I get scared. Daar staan hy. Hy is ons leier in die suidelike Transvaal van die AIB. Hy is die district superintendent, hy en sy vrou. And I have been very privileged to preach in many places that Jan Harm has organized meetings and tours and schools and many, many different meetings during the days and nights over the last couple of years. He has honored me and I am grateful that I at 72 years of age can still have a young man like this that opens many doors around Southern Transvaal. And I bless God for that. He has a crushing burden for souls that I seldom have seen. And I thank God for that. I don't know why God takes individuals, but this boy has, this man has a burden that has deeply moved my heart. As I've heard him pray, as I've watched his heart, as he's poured out his vision and his burden for the lost, how he goes out and does things for God that very few Christians today are willing, as he just goes into places. I want him to come and speak about his burden here in the Suidelike Transvaal, and what he's doing or trying on this tour that he's arranged this time in a couple of churches, and to speak on soul winning. And that's what I have particularly just spoken on, soul winning, including tonight, Seelenwinning, Venice for Christus. And he's ending it, of course, with a convention that he and his wife have organized at Samenkomst 2 jaar van nu in Middelburg. Net buiten Middelburg, there's a big convention that holds a few hundred people, many, many rooms and hostels and halls and beautiful grounds that God gave the AB. We've had many great conventions there. I've spoken there many, many times over 40 years. So I thank God he's going there, because we haven't got a center here in Johannesburg. But 2 hours is not so far. Actually, it's 1.5 hours, 1.75 hours if you just go nicely to get from here to there. And we're hoping that people will come who want to learn more about soul winning. So it's a soul winning convention on soul winning. I'll be preaching the Friday night, the Easter Aunt, 7:30. And then there's Saturday morning, afternoon and night, they're having sessions with the AB workers, different AB workers that are coming to help, and outsiders who are real soul winners, who will be giving practical soul winning lessons of all the experiences God has given them of how to win souls and what not to do and where to go and what. And they'll be doing that through the day on Saturday. So I preach Friday night, and then I preach Saturday night, and then Sunday morning. 3 times I'll be preaching on soul winning, sermons that I have been preparing and burning in my heart, that I'll be giving there for those. And there is already a good amount of people from the different places who have said they're coming, and we thank God for that. But it would be lovely if some of you would like to come and just give a weekend. Try and get there by Friday, 7:30, if possible. If not, at least you're there for Saturday for the practical and the 2 last meetings where I'll be preaching Saturday night. But if you can, pray about it. There's no charge. And I do believe you'll be given lovely food, lovely meals that Sune will be making with others, people helping. Normally that convention people, it sometimes has hundreds and hundreds, and we thank God for that. Maybe we'll only get 50, 60, maybe more, hopefully. So if you'd like to come, pray about it. We'll give you pamphlets. I think some of you have the pamphlets already. I'm always scared if you see Coca-Cola in the front that you'll be thinking of the Coca-Cola more than you will about the boodskap. Kombru, I'm going to take a sip. You have to admit that Coca-Cola is nice. That is an advert. Here, God, bid ons, bid, kom, besoek ons, gebruik u kind, en dankie vir hom, vir sy lewe, en die brandende hart wat u vir hom gegee het. Kom, Here, en eer u naam hierom, terwyl hy vir ons getuig. In Jesus die Christus se heilige naam, amen. Thank you. Brother, could you put this on? It's very simple. If you put it high, forgive me helping you. Otherwise you won't see. And could you speak loud and high? Thank you. As long as you like, brother.
Nou, ek en meneer Daniel stem oor een ding nie helemaal saam nie. Nou, meneer Daniel wil graag met 100 mense kom. Ek sal bly wees al net 30 of 40 mense kom. Nie oor omdat mense baie wil hê na hierdie konferensie nie, maar omdat dit spesifiek gaan oor opleiding. En praktiese opleiding om uit te gaan in die straat en om saam te bid en so aan, om mense toe te rus om sielewenners te word. Baie is klaar in hulle harte, maar hulle weet net nie hoe nie, of hulle weet nie wat om te sê nie. En daar is baie goeie opleiding daar buiten, ek weet, maar ek dink hierdie is uniek, want het is speciaal vir die straat, kan ek amper sê, ontwerp. om iemand waar jy is te ontmoet en met daai persoon te kan praat oor Jesus en om hom stap vir stap te kan lei om by Jesus uit te kom. So dis vir my 'n groot voorreg en 'n lang gebedsaak. Ek het al seker 'n paar jaar gebid om so 'n konferensie te hou sodat die bietjie wat ons doen, ek het die oom wat daar is, hy doen elke Vrydag in Hatfield 'n straatwerk. Daar het ek begin seker amper toe ek gered geraak het, ek begin straatwerk doen in Hatfield. Dis waar die Here my eintlik uitgedryf het om te gaan waar ek so skaam was, ek kon in een aand nie eens een traktaatjie uitdeel nie. En die Here het die oom opgewek en hy het nou daar aangegaan met daai werk. En hier in Johannesburg het nou oral se straatwerk gedoen. Maar die begeerte is dat daar soveel meer sal wees. Soveel meer sal wees wat in die strate sal gaan om mense te wen vir Jesus. Jy weet die toekoms van die AEB, van die EG Kerk en van al die evangeliese kerke, glo ek, is daar nie op die strate. Daar waar die gebrokes is, daar waar hulle is wat verslaaf is aan dwelms, aan drank, aan alles wat goddelose lewens lei. En dat hierdie mense waarlik by Jesus sal uitkom, dat hierdie mense waarlik gered sal word. Ons kweekskole gaan dalk nie vol wees van mense wat die beste agtergrond het nie, hulle gaan dalk 'n tatoe hê of twee. Maar weet jy wat? As die Here hulle gered het, en hulle so sal gebruik, is dit wonderlik. En dit is mense hoop en mense wens, dat reg oor die land, mense groepe sal opstaan om straatwerk te doen, om uit te gaan. Jy weet, my grootste hartseer in hierdie werk wat ek doen, en dit frustreer my vreeslik, en dit is 'n ding wat ek elke keer as ek uitgaan op die strate, die eerste ding moet teenwerk is, dat mense vir my sê, is jy 'n Jehovah getuie? So ek wil nou eers verduidelik, hoekom dit wat die Here Jesus vir die kerk amper beveel om te doen, hoekom is, dink hulle, dat ek is 'n Jehovah getuie? Hoekom dink hulle nie onmiddellik dat ek kom van hierdie kerk of van hierdie groep of van daai evangeliese groep af nie? En dit is 'n vraag wat ons self moet afvra. Hoekom die werk wat Jesus ons beveel het om te doen, die laaste opdrag, waar die Jehovah getuie is, is hulle bekend daarvoor. Hulle wat mense wen vir die verderf, om hulle nette en hulle vas te slaan. En dit is 'n gebed in my hart, dat daar 'n tyd sal wees in my lewe, dat as 'n Jehovah getuie aan 'n deur klop, dan sal hulle sê, o, toch, dis hierdie evangeliese groep. En dat hulle nie sal onmiddellik dink as Jehovah getuie nie. Dat die Here soveel mense sal opwek, sielewenners, mense wat op die straathoeke sal staan, mense wat van deur tot deur sal gaan, om vir ander te vertel van Jesus. Jesus. Die Here het my, soos ek al voorheen vertel het, gered. Hy het my geroep vir sy werk en uitgestuur om so op die strate te gaan en die evangelie te verkondig. Maar weet jy wat, daar het niks keer enigiemand van u om dieselfde te doen nie. En dit is eintlik 'n vraag wat ons vir die Here moet antwoord. Hoekom doen ek dit nie? Hoekom doen ek dit nie? Jy weet, daar's baie gawes. En ons baie allerhande ding, daar's die vrugte van die gees en ons gawes. Maar daar's een ding wat die Here ons almal beveel en dis om 'n sielewenner te wees. Want dit wat die hart van vol is, sal die mond mos van oorloop. Soos die hart vol van Jesus is, wat sal nie kan help nie, is om van ander van Jesus te vertel nie. Is dit nie waar nie? So waarvan is ons harte vol dat ons monde nie oorloop nie? So die Here beveel ons elkeen om sielewenners te wees. Jy hoef nie 'n gawe daarvoor te hê nie. Oral waar ons gaan, moet ons sielewenners wees. Ek het hierdie traktaatjies gemaak, soos ek op die treine uitgegaan en 'n spesifieke behoefte raak gesien het, Hierdie traktaatjies gemaak, ek het hulle daar agter gelos vir u om te kan vat. Elke van hulle is 'n boodskap aan homself. Hy begin sommer met 'n boodskap en soveel mense het al aan my toe gekom en gevra nou, wat beteken die prentjie op hierdie traktaatjie? Dis 'n aanknopingspunt om met mense te begin praat oor Jesus. Ek het hierdie traktaatjie ook gemaak, hierdie A4. Jy kan van almal van hulle daar agter vat en ek wil jy uitdaag om te vat en vir mense te gaan gee. Nie net te gee nie, maar om die prentjie te gebruik, die gedagte wat hierop is, om mense te vertel van die Here Jesus, van die oordeel wat kom, van hulle ewige toestand, maar ook van die oplossinge, dat Jesus hulle kan red. Dat Jesus hulle kan red. En die is my nuusbrief ook, jy kan ook daar achter kry as jy wil, en jy kan ook as jy graag wil inteken om ons nuusbrief te ontvang, baie mense ontvang al klaar in die gemeente geluk, ons WhatsApp, gebedsversoeke, maar jy is welkom, as jy dit wil ontvang, om net daar in te teken, te sê, ek wil ook graag julle WhatsApp ontvang. Daar is een groot brandende begeerte in my hart, vir hierdie jaar, en ek bid nog, ek dink ek weet waarin ek wil gaan, maar ek bid nog baie hard precies, is dit die plek waar die Here wil ek moet gaan? Met al die straatwerk wat ek nou al gedoen het, het ek sekere plekke geïdentificeer en ek wil een plek uitsonder. En dan in die einde van die jaar, 6 weke lang net op baie plek fokus. Ek en my medewerker Albert, ons bid nog baie daar oor, van ons fokus, om daai groepie mense, seker in so 'n area van, waar daar so 10.000 mense is, elke deur, elke huis te besoek, en mense uit te nooi na 'n tydperk van dienste wat ons daarna wil hou, 3 weke lank, elke aand, dienste wil hou, en so 'n evangeliese aksie in een area te begin, en om te kyk, dis vreeslike areas wat ek kan uitwys, waar daar soveel verslawing is, soveel gebrokenheid, soveel armoede, en nou praat ek nie van ander nasie nie, ek praat van ons mense, waar die kindertjies so achter die maanpa af aanloop, 5, 6, 7, dan het elke kind amper een ander ma, of ander pa, ons mense, en dis hierdie areas wat die Here op my hart gedruk het, en wil hee, wat ons wil op een wyse evangelisasie werk doen, wat ek denk baie jare gelede gedoen het, en ons bid, en jy kan saam vir ons bid, as jy vir een ding kan bid, is dit vir hierdie aksie wat ons aan die einde van die jaar wil doen, dat die Here dit waarlik waar sal kom seën. So, baie dankie vir jy gebede, baie, baie dankie daarvoor, en toe ek gesê het, my een gebed is dat elkeen van ons sielewenner sal wees. En dis kom mens hierdie begeerte het, dis kom mens hierdie reeks dienste het, dis kom ons hierdie, nie net hierdie reeks dienste het nie, maar ook hierdie konferensie het, om mens op te luister vir hulle sielewenners kan wees. En baie dankie vir die geleentheid dominee om hier te kan wees, ons waardeer het baie, en ons hoop werkelijk waar, dat hierdie boodskappe u hart diep getref het, baie diep. Maar nie net dat dit hier sal stop nie, maar dat jy eindelijk môre sal uitgaan en dit wat jy gehoor het, gaan toepas en waarlik met iemand gaan praat oor Jesus. Met iemand gaan praat oor Jesus. Baie dankie.
Baie dankie. Ek het gepreek twee jaar gelede, ek denk, in Brakpan, in die EG Kerk. Dit was een speciale dienst, maar I think Jan Harm must have taken me, because I remember him driving me through Brakpan and showing me the streets where he goes out in the nights all alone and goes to all these people in the gutters and I said, but brother, you'll get killed. Anyway, he decided next year, instead of holding meetings, he'll take me on the streets in the night. And I said, I don't know. I guess anyway, he goes out to these And somehow God keeps him safe. I do believe he uses common sense and discernment where not to go. But he is out there where no other Christian seems to be going. Where they come out, and there they are on the nights, you know. He said if we could just go to them and meet up in a little spot there and just preach to them, if they just tell them to come. But anyway, if he does ask me, I will go. Of course I'll go. I've been in much more dangerous places than that. I've had to run screaming, praying anyway. And they just about going to kill me when suddenly God answered a prayer. And I'll share that some of the time. Because the boodskap, you'll all be saying, when is this man going to start? But anyway, he's going to Brakpan. I think it's Brakpan with Albert. And Albert has great vision. I was shaken today as he was showing me maps with every area. He's writing every detail of every who Jan Harum knows of all these areas in the middle of town, which is a very poor area where he's planning to go, if that is correct. But God bless you, you might want to go with him. There you are. Yeah, a lot of them are going to go with you, brother. Smiling, and there you are. Wonderful. When my brother and I were first saved, we were very young, but we were so on fire that it was fearful. I had a lot of fire, but very little wisdom. And my brother, we had very much fire. We were just fire. And someone walked in the door, and as we had our own businesses, but someone walked in the door that went to school with my brother. He had this red hair, you know. He was wild. And he hadn't seen my brother, but walks in the door, and he blasphemed about the Lord Jesus. He didn't know we were saved. And of course, we both stood up, and he turned and he screamed. He ran. My word. What did we do? We ran after him. So he's running, and he sees me coming. He says, running. He passed his car and goes down, trying to get away from us. We used to run after people down the streets, and I think they're still running. And by a min face eight, to your ears correct is. Maar the Lord eventually took those people, amazing, that shook them, that someone was willing to do that. And I can't tell you how many did get saved. With all our mistakes, it doesn't matter so long as there's fire. The only unforgivable thing a Christian can have written across him is if he's not on fire. Oh, the only unforgivable thing that can be written across a preacher, any preacher in this world, unforgivable, is if he's not on fire. How can you have this in your heart and not be on fire? And how can you expect fire to blaze where there's no fire in you? Father, come in mercy and bless us now in these last moments for thy glory alone. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I also have a newsletter that I give out, and many thousands of people receive it across much of the world, the English-speaking world. If you'd like to receive mine, please do. But please remember Jan Harum, that he has a newsletter for you to pray. That you can pray for what you see he does. And there will be more protection and more fruit. I will put this, not very well done, but people are putting their names down just for your name, your telephone number or shell, because of something about gets into spam if you don't get known by it. But please just put your email carefully and we would be grateful. But especially to do for Jan Harum in his district. If you'd like to also receive mine, you're very welcome. It will be in the back there, the list. And the tracks that he advertised are some of the best tracks I've ever seen, and I've seen many. Yeah, across much of the world I've looked and read. Have a look at these tracks that this young man in a burning heart has written and paid out of his own pocket to get many thousands and take. He doesn't want payment, just take. If you think this is what's going to give you a start to give out, that's real. Just read those things, even if it's for a child. He's written for children even, that a child will be gripped by what the pictures are and eventually what is explained. So please have a look. There's lots of answers there in times when there's many questions. It is appointed unto men once to die. That's an appointment every one of us will never be able to miss. It could be tonight. I have no doubt of that. It could be my night. No man knows his hour, but God does. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, God says. And we have listened to verses and passages from the scriptures in the last nights of that judgment. That's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now is the acceptable time, this book tells us. Today is the day of salvation. If you will harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as they did in the Old Testament, and God slew 20,000, then 60,000, as they hardened their hearts. Now God takes that and warns us in the New Testament. Now is the acceptable time. Now I can save you. Today is the day of salvation. Now, today, if you don't blame God if you don't get saved, don't blame God if you find yourself in hell. Now, don't put it off for tomorrow, because tomorrow doesn't come for multitudes. Multitudes I've preached to. If you, there's the blame, will harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. The holy book in Isaiah, after the great Isaiah 53, the full revelation of Christ's work on the cross and why, and who he was. 500 years before he died, it was all told us. And then the first appeal in the light of that full gospel revelation given to Isaiah comes after. An appeal. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That's not a promise, that's a warning. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and let him... And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's one thing only, if you harden your hearts. Don't say God won't abundantly pardon you if you come through the said blood of Christ, through the cross. Nothing in my hands I bring, not my church, not my good works, not what other evil people have done that I haven't done. Nothing, no argument, nothing. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't worry about others. I don't hide behind others. Be merciful to me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. When you come like that, that's the first moment God will ever be able to save you. Until you come with nothing. No arguments like the Pharisee. Thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Extortion is unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast. Oh, don't hide behind anything if you're still unsaved. The man who cried, be merciful to me, a sinner. Christ said this man went down to his house justified. Not the other who's hood behind religion. No. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross. I cling. Then God can save you for the first time. God who wants to save you can save you and will save you when you come with nothing but the blood and the death of Christ for forgiveness. What a rebuke it is to heaven to come with something else after all Jesus did and then to think something else is needed, that God didn't need that. only. Oh, what a rebuke and what blasphemy it is. Philip. Philip was led by God in the most incredible, uncomprehendable way to a soul that was seeking God, an Ethiopian, a black man. Philip was led by God. He didn't know this man. He didn't know where God was taking him. But there was something that God led him straight to this man who had an open Bible in Isaiah 53. The full work of God, why he died, who he died for, and that he had to die. And if we come with his soul, his travail, God will be satisfied and save it. Here this man's reading. And Philip, God led him. God led him straight to a seeking soul, a desperately seeking soul who was ready, but who needed help. But as we look back through the years, if we're right with God at salvation and remain right with God as best as we can in our base weakness, by soaking ourselves in the scriptures primarily above every other thing to stay right with God daily, that this is the greatest discipline of life keeps you right with God, where nothing will divert you. And everything you do, make sure that time is there. And no one will stop it, and nothing the devil. Oh, as we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God. We were led by God to souls that needed God desperately. And God led us just as he led Philip. And we knew it. It was God. I was standing in Port Elizabeth with my wife. She was expecting our third child. And she wasn't having an easy pregnancy. She was having a hard time. And I had to be careful with Jenny. And I was helping her into our vehicle, into our car, that we had parked somewhere from where we had come. And suddenly, before I could close the door on her, this grief just came in my heart. It was such a grief. The tears began to well up in my eyes, and I trembled. And my wife looked at me, sitting down now, looking, what is it? What is it? I don't know, Jenny. I was startled. I turned around, and I looked at a block of flats, Wunsteller. Never been in there in my life. And I left Jenny, and I began running. And I ran down the bottom floor of these flats, the first door. And I began to bang. Pow, pow. I knocked and then banged and banged and banged. Jenny came to me. Eventually says, what are you doing? You can't bang on the door like that. You get us into terrible trouble. What are you banging like that for? Jenny, I don't know. And now the tears were pouring down me and I was trembling with a grief that I could never put into words, that only God could give you, then you'd know that grief. I saw the little window was open, probably to the kitchen, bathroom, I don't know, and there were pipes along the wall, along this veranda, this long passage, and I pulled myself up and I pulled the window open and I cried. Can you hear me? I don't know why. But I have a terrible fear for you. Listen to me. Give God a chance. Give God a chance. Whatever's happening in your life now, give God a chance. And then I began to give scriptures of salvation and talk of my family, my alcoholic father, my mother broken and destroyed. Me wild and destroyed on the streets. My brother, the rebels. And how God came and saved us and turned Daddy that he never touched a drink, and Mummy as he turned from her brokenness and shame and stood up straight for the first time. How God saved us as a family You just stepped. God can do it for you. Give God a chance. And I started with scriptures again. Suddenly the little door opened. Jenny was standing right at the door. The lady first looked at Jenny. It was on a chain. She wouldn't open. She was looking. And I got down and looked at this little face like a smashed, cross, battered bird with swollen black eyes and tears, like a battered bird. I just looked at this smashed life. She just looked at me. But she wouldn't open. She kept pulling the clothes in. I said, "Lady, you won't let me in. I can see that. But I want my wife to write our telephone number now. I'm going to give it to you. And when you're ready, you phone me. I don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't care if it's 12 o'clock tonight. I'll come straight to you. And I'll help you to find Christ and salvation." I gave her the phone number. She shut the door. We went. The phone went. Later, she said, "Sir, I was standing on a ledge in the lounge of my flat with a rope around my neck that I had worked, and it was tight. It was cutting me because I was falling forward. I wasn't able to keep my balance, and I was going to kill myself. I thought to myself, who is this banging? When you started banging like that, I got such a fright, I managed to pull myself up and hold onto something. Who's banging like this? Who would bang? Could it be my son? No, he'll never come to his mommy again. Could it be my husband? No, he'll never come back to me. Who could be banging? I just wait until they go." And then suddenly you pulled the window open, you started screaming things I've never heard. And you were weeping. All about God, give God a chance. You told me all these scriptures I've never heard. And how God saved your family and turned your broken lives, destroyed lives. Give God a chance. I stood there and I thought, this must be God that sent this man. No one knew. No one could see. Only God knew. God must love me. God must care. I somehow got down. I couldn't let you in. You would have seen the rope. You would have seen my... I was bleeding by that time. I couldn't let you in there now, but I want you to come back now and pray with me. I want to find your God. I want to find what God sent you and stopped me minutes before I would have died, moments before he stopped me. By sending you, I know it's God. I want you to come back now and help me to find God and tell me all that God wants you to tell. I'm going to seek God. I want you to bring your wife, please. I want the privilege of meeting that woman. I want the privilege of having her in my home. I have never seen in my life such a pure face, so beautiful. But a purity is a beauty. I've never seen anything like your wife in my life. I didn't know there was such a human with such purity and love in her eyes. I believe God can make a human like your wife. I've never seen one in my life, though. I want her to come. We went. We spent a long time with her, the Bible. All her heartbreak, and she prayed. Now, it's very difficult for people to understand or to grasp or to believe, but I'm going to dare to do it. That woman prayed and stood up with a peace that passes all understanding. I looked at her, and even I started, but I knew it was God. She had such peace, it was radiating through her face, brokenness and all. And she had a joy. That woman went on with God until she died for many years. And she was one of the most joyful Christians you will ever have found in your life. How does God take a woman who can't face another moment because of the cruelty of this world, the merciless cruelty of life. How does God in one prayer give you peace and joy? I don't know, but he does it. And I've seen it again and again. Only God can do that, but will you let him? She did. She did. As we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious that we were led by God, just as Philip. Just as Philip. It wasn't just a coincidence or just my will to go up to someone. If you soaked in the Bible, then God has everything. And he leads you if he's got your whole life in his hands. Don't doubt that, and don't tell me he won't lead you to the souls he knows you can reach in your circumstance. I was in a factory years ago in Port Elizabeth, and I had to wait for the security of this big factory before I could go up the lift, the elevator, to the offices where the manager was, and he had asked me to come, and he had been in some meeting, so I was there. And I was waiting now for clearance with the security. They'd been giving my ID, etc., to be able to go up. I had to wait now. And I just stood looking over the factory. And there was a young man with all these busyness going on. It was in a forklift, you know, they pick up these big wooden cart and take them over to the lorries and back and forth. He was in this, driving it fast, and he looked at me. I looked at him, and I looked at him strangely because he was very different. He had a mohawk hairstyle, you know, these red Indians. So of course I looked at him, and it was colors. Ooh. So he stood and looked at me, just stood up in his machine and looked at me, and he smiled. And something happened, the same grief that I felt as I let Jenny into the car. My heart just broke as I looked at this boy, and I trembled, and my smile went off, and tears just welled up in my eyes as I feared for him. And he stopped smiling. He just looked at me, still standing. So he drove this little thing close, right next to me, looking up at the level where I was standing. And tears were coming down my face, and grief. And I said, you need to seek God. You need to seek God desperately to save your soul through Jesus Christ's death and blood. You need to seek God with all your heart, soul, and might, and give your life to God desperately. And you need to seek him now before you do something terrible in this world, young man. He was shaken. He was trembling, his eyes welling up in tears. They called me, loudspeakers. I was able to go up and be with this manager. Left. 3 weeks later, I was to meet people in the restaurant. I had a coffee and a newspaper waiting for them to come. I had just dropped my children's schooling, and I took the newspaper, front page of the main newspaper of Port Elizabeth. There was this man's photograph on the front page, the whole page of him. I trembled again. I wept again as I began to read. That night that I had spoken to him, he and a friend of his were waiting in King's Beach along the road, the other side of the freeway there along the beach. And they got a woman who was walking, dragged her into this empty ground. And they did things to her that I can't repeat to you. I can't. I can't. I've heard preachers say things, I can't, I can't. The worst things you could imagine that did these wicked boys did to those that poor woman. And then they took a knife and 43 ripping. They were merciless that they didn't have any trouble what they did to her. They wanted her dead. And they left her like a dog to die. But that woman didn't die. Somehow, even the doctors reckon it's difficult to know how she did it. She pulled her stomach and held everything together and inch by inch crawl to the street. Of course, the car stopped. They picked her up, the ambulance, the police. And it was a long time, days and days of trying to get her that she lived. But through the wisdom God has given to medical science, they managed to save her life. But she had to be rehabilitated, therapy for a long, long time before she could even speak properly. But the police began to ask her when she could speak. And she gave a description. Now, it wasn't difficult for the police to know who she was speaking about. Not everybody has this hairstyle. Nonetheless, they found these two young men. And the policeman in the court case, which followed in the newspaper, details every couple of weeks, next details, right through, I followed everything prayerfully and with a broken heart. The police said that as they drove them away to the police station, the one policeman was sitting with them, beside them, and he heard them say, "She can't be alive. She could never have lived. She can't be alive." Of course, this boy had a testimony with all the things that came against him. He said that he came from a broken home. I did meet some of his family. But there was no love in the home, and rejection from a father who was very dysfunctional. That can destroy a boy's life. And the boy was a loner, full of complexes and fears, and he found a little group of friends where nobody else really wanted him, but they were Satanists in the school. And he found a little haven with these boys. And eventually he was doing all sorts of things Satanists do, and there came a time as the years went by that he heard voices in his mind telling him to do the most outright. He did those things. And then he said in the court, "This one voice was telling me what to do that night. I was obeying the voices." So they called a man, a policeman, who goes around with all these demonic things and demon possession and Satanism. Horrible to speak about this, but it's there. How can we not say it's there? It's everywhere. He said he believes every word the boy says. He's met so many young people. They hear these voices when they get involved with Satanist groups, and the voices tell them to do the most outrageous things. And then they asked a preacher, evangelical preacher, to testify also about this testimony, and he said it's true. We can't deny it anymore. We can't put our heads in the sand and say that only happened in the time of Christ. But he says, "One mistake you made, boy. You didn't have to obey those voices. You still have a free will. And you know you didn't have to listen. You did what you wanted to do and what those voices told you. Don't blame the devil. Don't think you're going to get off by putting the blame on the devil. You did it, and you did it of your free will. And you will face the judgment and the consequences. Satan will face his." Well, they gave him two life sentences and then an extra two life sentences. And when 10, 20, 30 years later they tried to release him, they put him again for, I think, three or four life sentences. They won't let him out, he'll die in prison. But the last words he said, this is staggering. He cursed and he cursed and as they dragged him to life imprisonment. But before he did, he said these words. It is true. I didn't have to obey those voices. I knew what I was going to do that night, my friend, and I knew. We had planned it. We were going to find someone. We were going to wait. And we knew just where, and we did what we had contemplated. It was meditated, premeditated. And then he said these words, and this is recorded on the front page of the newspaper. But God sent a man to warn me. And I knew it was God that sent that man, I had no doubt, to warn me that I need to seek God before I do something terrible in this world. I knew it was God that sent that man, but I closed my heart to God's voice and God's warning. And now I would suffer the consequences till the day I die. When they grabbed him, the police, to take him, he started cursing terrible things. And the other boy. As we look back through the years, we become more and more conscious. We were led by God to souls that God wanted to warn through you, that God wanted to reach through you. If they hardened not their hearts. Don't say God didn't try, though. He can't. He won't. I'm going to leave all this I was in Cape Town. I was preaching in some very big convention that they asked me to. Anyway, one night a little lady came up to me and said, will you please go to visit the man I love? The only man I will ever love. He is a drug addict. He lives on the streets in the gutters. I was a drug addict, Domini Piti Victor, in Giet Predikant, in Kaapstad. He takes groups of young people on the streets, to the nightclubs, in the gutters, to the drunks, to the drug addicts, and they witness, and they witness anyone that shows interest. They take them to this coffee shop, and we witness, and anybody that's willing to pray. Domini takes to this hotel that he's renovated and just houses them and clothes them and feeds them and prays through and tries to get them through with God. I went there. I was mightily saved. I'm delivered. But the night I was saved in that little coffee shop, when I gave my life to God, they found me drugged and hovering and carrying on in the street. He stood there watching me praying. In that he stood there, the man I love. The only man I will ever love in my life. But he didn't come to God. It's been a long time, and I've been praying, and they've got him in Domini Piti Victor's hotel that he's renovated for these drug addicts and wild people and broken lives that he picks off the street and tries to get them through with God. Well, he's there, Mr. Daniel. I don't know how they got him there. I don't know. He's so wild, he's like an animal. Sin is so destroyed. Mr. Daniel, when you were preaching last night, something happened in my heart. And I know it is God telling me that I must ask you, please, you must go and speak to him because he's breaking up the place. He's screaming, he's wild. And they say he won't stay, he's going to be gone any moment. Mr. Dell, I want you to go to that place and I want you to help him. Something in my heart tells me you must, that God wants you. Please go, but don't delay, go now. Tomorrow, she said. I said, you know, it's impossible. There's no possibility. And I told her why, and I said, but I will go as soon as I can. Nonetheless, I couldn't get there to him the next day. She gave me the address in Karpstadt Central, and his name, and Dominie Peter Victor, and some other names. So, the next day goes, the afternoon comes, late afternoon, and I get there. I walk in, there's a little lady, Afrikaans-speaking lady, she looked so beautiful and pure, standing behind the little reception there, and I told her who I was, who I wanted to see, and tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, you're too late. We knew you were coming. We've been praying you'd come, but he's left. We couldn't keep him back any longer. We had to, he's smashing the places, things up and wanting to hurt us. He left 20 minutes ago. You're too late. I said, listen, I have to speak to him. Where? Give me some address, anything, where I can find him. She said, sir, these people, none of them have an address. They live on the streets. They sleep in the gutters. You'll never find him again. He's gone. You're not going to find him. I said, what does he look like? Tell me. She explained. So I drove in my car from that place down the street around the block and in the other blocks and in the other blocks and round. And I was weeping and I was groaning. Please, God, don't let me have to look at that girl and tell her I didn't make it. Don't let him die. Please let me find him. And I went on. It got dark. And I had to go speak in Lutheran church in Strand Street. So I pulled up my car. There was someone that got in the car with me to pray. And those days there was no malls. Everything was the center of the city. And there were hundreds of cars and the cinemas and the nightclubs. There was just hundreds and hundreds of cars, people down the streets. That was the city in the old days, Friday, Saturday nights. Well, suddenly as we were praying, there was a bang, pow, against my car, the whole car. And I opened my eyes, here was a man, his whole face, I don't know why, but it looked like it was all open. And he was covered in blood, and he looked like a wild animal. And he lifted himself up and ran and fell, and then he got up and he ran head first, boom, into my car window again. And then he held onto the car, his face against the window. He says, money, please, I'm desperate, give me money, please, please give me money. So I opened the door and pushed him. And he fell back. He was stunned that I was opening the door. And the boy next to me said, don't get out, sir. He'll kill you. He'll hurt you. He's danger. Don't get out. And I got out. I shut the door and I looked at him. Because I knew who he was. I had no doubt. Because I know God. And I know God does not mock or turn his face away with disinterest in a man who weeps for a soul, as desperately needs God a soul that is now his responsibility because he was told and urged and begged to find. I knew it was God. And I said, you are, and I gave his name. And for some reason that shook him, as drugged as he was, because he had no feeling. He didn't even know this. He just stood. How do you know my name? Who told you my name? How do you know my name? He was frightened. I said, Lionel, God must love you. God wouldn't mock me or you in bringing you here. Look at these cars. Look at these thousands of cars in this city. One of the biggest cities in this nation. Look at these hundreds, thousands of people. You come through all this city to this car, to this man. I do not believe that has happened. God made you come. And I don't believe God's mocking us and bringing you here. God wants to save you, Lionel, from your sin and set you free. And from wasting your life on sin and shame. and save you for eternity. I began to speak scriptures. I began to quote scriptures. I began to tell him of my life and other things, how God saved me and the condition I was and how God set me free. My daddy, I just kept on. Eventually, he just fell on his knees in the street and held himself, and he was weeping. And then he lifted up his hand and he screamed. I don't know why he screamed. Oh, Jesus Christ. God, I never believed you cared. I never believed you could help me. But I believe now. Please save me. I got on my knees. I said, Lionel, I don't know if I would pray with anybody in your condition with faith, but I pray in faith with you tonight. And I don't believe God will turn you away. Oh, there were many people, cars even stopping. In Strand Street, one of the busy, many people surrounding us. Some were weeping openly as they were listening to him and us. And all I said, now, this might be hard for you to believe, but that boy never touched the drug again in his life. He became a stable, God-fearing man. There's no one God won't reach. Do you believe that? Have you such trust in this God that he's great enough that there's no one God can't save if they let him? I have many other illustrations that I won't bring you tonight that I knew it was God that led me, led him, led me to that lady, led me to that Mohawk hairstyle that day, not just to see that manager, but to stand there right there and then to say that to that man who God knew would do those things, even if God warned him. But God tried. But he hardened his heart, like God warns us against. And he was wicked. But God would have saved him, I believed, if he hadn't hardened his heart. This is all on soul winning. But there's one thing, I believe you've got to be right with God. I don't say perfect. We are ultimately perfected when we die. Until then, we're growing. And there is isolated failures in this road to the celestial city with all the power of hell against you. But I believe if you soak yourself in the Bible and you're totally yielded to God and living in the light you and wanting to walk with God and giving every breath of your body to God to use you, and you're available and wanting, I believe we'll be led by God. But you have to be right with God in the light you've given. I do believe God longs for us to be dead right with him. It costs everything. Don't tell me it doesn't cost. Oh yes, it's salvation. It's only Jesus' death, but it'll cost you everything, Keith. Every friend you have on earth you'll lose. It will cost you also to forsake these things that God will set you free from forever. I was willing. I had no doubt. I didn't want that. I wanted God. Of course it costs. And if you're backslidden, a churchgoer, saved, and you're not a soul winner, then you're backslidden. You have to be. You walk past souls because God hasn't got everything. You're not soaked in the scripture, being renewed day by day. And you need to see God for mercy, for being religious and saved, but unable to win souls because you're not right with God and soaked in the scriptures. To the degree you're soaked in the word of God, to that degree you are ablaze for God. To that degree God has your heart daily. and your feet and your hands and your lips and your eyes. Ken ons almal ons hoofde buig in gebed asseblief. Here God, gee genade. In Jesus Christus se heilige naam. I'm going to ask every one of you, and this is going to cost you, but it's going to cost you a billion times more if you don't pay this price. I'm going to ask those of you tonight that need to seek God to lay your life totally on the altar, no matter what it costs. And that from this night you will be totally surrendered and filled with God the Holy Ghost, which we'll pray for now to anyone who responds. And you will soak yourself in this Bible and not in the news that you'll never miss, but you'll miss this book. You will be God's man, God's woman, till you die, no matter what it costs from tonight. And you will be a soul winner. You have to be. God will lead you and drive you to souls when you're right with him. I want to ask every one of you that needs to say, God, forgive me. I'm not a soul winner. Forgive me. I'm not a totally dedicated soul. Forgive me. I'm backslidden, though I'm saved. And I pass souls that are going to hell that I could have witnessed to, but I don't care. I'm so backslidden. Forgive me. I come to lay my life totally before God tonight, to get right with God, to give everything to thee that thou canst take me, and from this night keep me and make me a vessel through which thy voice can be heard, through which thou canst speak to this world. From this night, oh, I want to ask those of you that need to ask for forgiveness, cleansing in the blood, and for God to take your life tonight, for what's left of life, to make you a soul winner and to walk with God. I want to ask those of you that need to ask God's mercy and to give everything to God tonight for the little left in life. I want to ask you right now while our heads are bowed to please stand. And I will pray for anyone who stands in this building. It's going to cost you. But imagine what it's going to cost you if through pride you go through the rest of your life because you said no. Now, is there anyone that would stand and say, God, I need forgiveness, and I need to dedicate my life here tonight to be a soul winner? Is there anyone? Would you stand? I know it costs. I know it costs, but if you need to only for God, all our eyes are closed. Now, those sitting, you have the right to pray for those who are so honest with themselves and God. So you just sit there praying. Those that are standing, I want you to pray aloud with me. Not to people. People don't matter now. It's God that matters. It's in Engels, and most of you, I think, are Afrikaans, but that doesn't matter. God won't judge you for that. I want you to pray aloud for me this prayer. And just because I'm leading you in prayer, don't think God won't answer it. God looketh not at the words that proceed out of the mouth, but at the heart from whence they come. He's looking at your heart, and if you can pray these, and God's looking at your conscience, your heart, if you pray these words after me as best as you can from your heart, that's good enough for God. Don't you dare believe God would turn away his face. He wants this more than you want it, a million times more, what you're doing tonight. And don't doubt. Don't listen to the devil. And don't listen to unbelief. Don't doubt God's going to meet with you tonight if you pray from your heart these words. Will you pray aloud, though, those standing, as everyone else keeps their eyes closed in reverential fear of God and respect to those who are honestly seeking him tonight? Will you pray aloud with me, O God? I stand before thee in shame and sorrow that I have wasted so much time, that if I had been right with thee, I would have been so different, and I would have witnessed en wiene sone. Please wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ for my failure and my sin. And let the blood go deeper. Wash me from every sin that I have overlooked to confess to thee in brokenness, that I have forgotten. Wash me clean. Give me a clean start, a clean plate. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his cleansing and mercy on me, forgive me. Let the blood go deep. Wash me through and through. And through and through, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Through me. Seeking thee tonight. I lay my life on the altar of God. I totally dedicate my life. I totally surrender all. I know I'm saved, but I'm not surrendered. And I surrender tonight. Take my life. What's left? And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, my days. Lead me, use me, equip me. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit. I don't want gifts. I want thee to be in full control. And that's all I believe is the fullness of the Spirit in its vital truth. Control me. Take control of a yielded life that is totally dedicated to thee. And let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. To make me Christ-like, that Christ may live his life through me and speak through me more and more as I grow from tonight. Help me to soak myself in the Bible every day, wherever I can. I cannot neglect the vital things that I have to do in responsibility. But I know if I have a choice, there will be more than enough time if I choose this book and not rubbish with my time. And I know that as I devour this book, I will be renewed in the inner man by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God primarily and essentially, daily. Keep me that I don't fall back again, but till my dying day will walk with thee and grow in grace. Forgive me if there's an isolated failure in my walk with thee now. Help me to confess it immediately, but not to give up this totally surrendered life. Now, Lord, take my life and use me as a soul winner for all the men and women that I can reach, that thou wilt lead me to. Help me to know when to keep quiet and not to speak, but just to live it. And help me to know when to speak. And then give me the courage and the wisdom not to fail thee. Give me fruit. Give me souls, that I don't stand empty-handed when I see thee face to face. I ask these things from my heart, with all my heart, in the name that I love and that I live for and would gladly die for. In the name of Jesus Christ, my God, my Savior, and my closest friend, daily, and for His glory only, I ask these things of Thee, my Heavenly Father, with unswerving faith. Amen.